right. Thank you very much, Ensemble. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. That's where we're actually going to begin. We'll be in several passages before the chapel service is over with. It's good to see the crows here today. I know they made this special trip just to hear Josiah sing. That's the only reason they came up here. Really, the real reason is so that Josiah could shower his sisters with much money and Valentine's gifts. And if you think that's going to happen, there's a few other things you need to be told in life. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm going to go against my better judgment this morning for several reasons. Number one, I'm going to preach a message that's pointed towards marriage. That's not sometimes wise to do in a Bible college. You're fearful when you give an invitation, everybody will come forward. And another step against my better judgment is I'm going to try to preach a series in one chapel service. I've seen pastors try to do that before, and sometimes that is a train crash of the epic proportions. And I'm not going to pick on any of our faculty members. I'm smiling at one right now. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It's not Roger Lucan, I can tell you that. But I won't go down the list and name any other names for fear of retaliation. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and this is the first text that we'll see of several. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, "When thou vowest a vow to unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." And this morning, considering the occasion, I want to preach a message to you that I hope will be helpful to you, not just in the immediate, but in the future. I realize that probably the vast majority of you are unmarried, and you're anticipating that day coming. I realize when you deal with the subject of marriage, you have people from all walks. You have those who are ready to get married in June. You have others that wish they could get married and there's no help in sight, seemingly. I do want to say this to those of you, you're like, there is just nothing on the horizon. You're not the first one to ever feel that way, and you won't be the last one. And you say, well, that doesn't comfort me at all. Well, it may not. But you just have to wait. And many of us can give testimony of having to wait and God and His timing working. But I want to preach a message to you that I have entitled, "I Still Do." Four keys to a lasting marriage. Several years ago, Dr. Scoble and I went up to the state of Maine for a music conference. We were there with one of our graduates. He was having a conference in his church for music. Brother Scoble and the quartet, and actually Mrs. Scoble was with him, they were already there at the church. I flew from another location where I was coming from. I flew to Bangor, Maine, and one of the men picked me up, took me to the church, and the pastor told me, he said, "You're going to be staying at this bed and breakfast that's right up the road." He said, "It's about 10 miles up the road. You have to understand, in Maine, you get in the rural areas, hotels and accommodations can be a little bit different." And so he said, "You're going to be staying in a bed and breakfast." We were in a rush because I was running late, and he heard me off. He said, "Go ahead. I'll see you in a few minutes." And so I drove the van, trying to find the bed and breakfast. I find the look off in the distance. I see the white farmhouse. I see the sign. And so I hurriedly pulled in and grabbed my things, and I came to the front door and I knocked, and a kind lady named Judy welcomed me in. She said, "Are you Mr. Beale?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, come on in." Well, no sooner than I stepped into the house, I will never forget this as long as I live. There was a man standing about 5 yards behind her. He was a short man with very dark glasses. He had gray hair. And the very moment that he saw me, he locked his teeth, gritted his teeth, clenched his fists, and I'm not exaggerating, it may be a little louder because I'm on a PA system, but I'm going to tell you, it was just about as loud as this. When he saw me, he gritted his teeth, clenched his fists, and went like this. My eyes got this big around, and the lady looked at me, and she said, "They didn't tell you, did they?" I said, "No, ma'am, they didn't." And she said, "Well, my husband is battling Alzheimer's, and as a result, he has great dementia, and we've been having this bed and breakfast for years, but," she said, "to be quite honest," she said, "you might be some of the last guests that we have because he's feeling more and more uncomfortable around strangers." Well, I'll tell you, once she told me that, I took a deep breath. I was like, I've traveled for years. I can take about anything, you know. And I looked at her. I said, "Ma'am, listen, he can grunt at me all he wants. I promise you it's not going to get on my nerves." I said, "Now that I know what's going on," I said, "don't let that bother you a bit because I know you've got your hands full." And so she took a big sigh of relief and I went upstairs. I told her, I said, "Now I'll be leaving in a few minutes to go. I'll be back later on tonight." And she said, "That's fine." And so I went up to freshen up. I came down the steps and the gentleman was sitting in the couch and his eyes were fixated on the stairs. And I'll never forget, I started walking down the stairs and when my feet came into his view, he went, And so I just backed up, waited a minute, and I went down again. And then, he saw me every time I was coming down the steps. And so finally I said, "Well, I've got," and then he just got a little louder as I got to the bottom of the steps. And I finally scooted out and I went to the church. We only stayed there for a night or two. I remember when I left that place, my heart was really touched because here was a lady that was doing a great amount of work of her own as well as taking care of her husband. I remember grabbing one of the pamphlets for the bed and breakfast, and I took it with me. And no sooner than I got home, I sent that lady an email, and I wanted to use it as a witnessing opportunity. I wanted to use it as an opportunity to be able to give her the gospel, which I was able to do later. And I just told that lady, I said, "Ma'am, I want you to know something. I was just deeply moved by your dedication and your love for your husband. And when you said, 'I do,' all of those years ago, you really meant it. And that's an example to me." And so Judy wrote me back an email, and it was a very kind sort. And at the end of it, she said, "You know, I said those words X amount of years ago," and she closed her email by saying this, "and I still do." I've never forgotten that. Now let me tell each of you students this morning, I want you to have a marriage that's going to endure. But you've got to start getting your head on straight and thinking about it now. Because not all marriages endure. Now that's for various reasons. I'm not here to say who's at fault and who's not and all of those that have failed and all of those that have stumbled along the way. But I've been married for 25 years and I figured something out. A marriage is never going to make it unless you've got some very important foundations. And don't you assume for a minute that as a Bible college student, you've got the foundations all together. I remember years ago, so much so that I can tell this story generally and it wouldn't come to anybody's mind. There was a young man who was a Bible college student and he was very knowledgeable. He was as smart as could be. He could give you information with instant recall, but yet he had so much pride. And I remember one day he had done something in class and I was like, I'm done. You know, there comes a time we teachers, we try to coach you, and then there's other times we just have to pull out the sword, you know, if you're not going to listen. And I still remember going to my office. I was so burdened. I knew that I wouldn't see the young man that weekend because I was going to be traveling in a meeting. And so I took some time and I handwrote a note to him. Now listen, when somebody handwrites something to you, I know we live in a texting day, an emoji day. You're like, wow, that is so neat. Now they have customizable emojis that make sort of look like yourself and you can send it. You say, that's so cool. But I'm going to tell you, there is a real power in a handwritten letter. And I was so vexed. I just wrote and I wrote things like this. I said, listen, if you're going to constantly cast down on people around you and hurt them, please don't go in the ministry because you'll just compound their hurt. But one of the statements I wrote was this. I said, if you are always going to expect perfection of everyone else and yet not hold yourself accountable, do me a favor, don't get married. Because even the best of women can only put up with that for so long. And you know what? There have been Bible college students, you know, just because they sat in a pew, they didn't have the right foundation and they paid the price dearly. And so this morning, I want to take a few moments and I want to give you four foundations. And I'm sure there are many more that I want you to remember on this Valentine's Day. So that as you go forward in the will of God and you seek to enter into a relationship that's going to be for a lifetime, I promise you, if you'll keep these things in mind, it'll help keep you on the straight and narrow. Now, the first thing I want you to see this morning is I still do because of a promise. I still do because of a promise. Now, in Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, I've read a passage that talks about making a vow to God. It talks about the importance of when you tell God something that you keep your word. Now, young people, I want to tell you there's one thing worse than somebody who doesn't keep their word. You say, there's something worse than that? Yes, there is. I'll tell you, it's the one who keeps his word or does not keep his word and it never bothers him. You know what? I've been around people that have broken their word. But they were bothered and convicted by it. And listen, if you're a college student and you can tell a lie like that and it doesn't bother you a bit and you live under that as if your conscience is just sailing free, even though it may not, let me tell you something. If you do that in a pew, do you think you're going to do that at a wedding altar one day? Your word's important. God expects you to keep His word to Him, and we ought to keep our word to one another. You understand the sacredness of marriage itself? I think a lot of that's been extracted in our society. That's a holy covenant. That is a promise. That is a promise to God. That is a promise to each other. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So you understand, when you stand at that wedding altar, you're making a promise. You're making a promise to your spouse before God. Right now is the time to let God work on your character. Now, if you let lying be characteristic in your life in college, lying will probably be characteristic in your marriage. That's why we're sticklers about that. Some of you thought, man, I just thought you got vexed because lying's against the student handbook. No, I'm telling you, it's against a far greater book, and it's your character that's at stake. But when you realize, I made this promise, and I promised this person before God. You know, a true promise is going to be sincere. It's going to be serious. Can you tell when people aren't serious with you? I can. Well, believe it or not, do you know in college, Brother Crow was hardly serious at all with me. What would you expect of a fellow who had a comforter that had frogs on it? I think that was true. I've just divulged a secret. I don't know. Josiah may have the same comforter. I don't know if it's a family heirloom. But you know, we do. We like to pick. We've sat around tables and we've laughed till the wee hours of the morning. But you know what? There's a time for that. But you know, there's something about a seriousness that's very solemn. And that's a solemn moment. A promise. You say, I want a marriage that endures. Well, if you'll just remember, you made a promise. Right now, as a single college student, take your promises seriously. And one day, as a marriage student, you'll take them seriously. My daughter, Karis, there was a season growing up where she was terribly scared of the dark because of two older brothers. that scared her greatly. And as a result, when I was trying to break Karis out of that, I remember I would take her to bed and she'd say, "Dad, you'll sleep in here all night with me, won't you?" And we parents were very tactful, and I'm like, "Well, I'll be in here for a little bit." And she was like, "No, I want you in here all night." And so I would lay down and we would talk a little bit, and she'd say, "Now, you are going to stay in here all night with me, aren't you?" And I was like, "Honey, I'll be in here for a little bit." She's like, "No, I want you in here all night." We'd talk a little bit more, and finally she would look at me and she'd say, "Dad, you are going to stay in here all night, aren't you?" And I finally broke. I was like, "There's no getting out of this." And I said, "Yes, honey, I will." And she looked at me and she said, "You promise?" Let me tell you something. You fellas right now, you think to yourself, you say, "Well, you know what, I'm just going to do my own thing and women's feelings are disposable." You know what, I'll tell you something. You don't have much of a sense of a promise. You're like, "Well, I'm not promised or anything yet." But if you're not looking towards that and you've got such flippancy about you now, what makes you think you're going to be serious when the time comes? So the first thing I want you to see is if you're going to say, "I still do," it'll come by a promise. But now the next thing that I want to tell you is not only "I still do" because of a promise, but number two, I want you to see "I still do" because of love. 1 Corinthians 13, if you'd turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 13. For some reason, when I see Brennan today, I think of love. If, for those of you that are watching, you would have seen him singing in the ensemble on the far right side in red. That's why, Brennan. "But I still do because of love." Now, young people, let me tell you something. The entertainment industry has damaged us far more than we know in Christianity. And I'll tell you why. Because instead of getting our definitions and our ideas from the Bible, do you know that subconsciously a lot of what we believe about things are taught to us through our forms of entertainment? I don't care whether it's reading or whether it's watching a movie. Now, I am definitely not going to get on the Mike Pelletier kick that he was on earlier talking about Hallmark movies. I'm going to leave that alone. But I'm going to ask all of you to do something. I'm going to ask you men and all of you ladies, listen to me. When it comes to love, you would do a lot better to study 1 Corinthians 13 than to watch the entertainment industry. If you're a lady in here, let me tell you something. The entertainment industry objectifies you and makes you a token. It doesn't recognize you as a unique creation of God that's to be honored and exalted. It makes you disposable. And to you men, if you get an idea that a husband in manhood is like any R-rated movie that you watch, listen to me, you may have been taught a lot about violence and lust, but not much about love. Now, I want to encourage you. I'd make up my mind now to learn a little bit about love before I got into the throes of it, so to speak. There's some of you here, and you say, "Well, I think I know a little bit about love. I think about some that are getting married soon. I think about Caleb and Alyssa. They say that they love each other. They're going to get married." But you know what's going to happen? Just like any of us that are in this room that have gotten married, we started off and we thought we knew what it was all about. But I'm going to tell you, 25 years later, my idea of love has deepened a lot. Now, I'm not expecting you here to have the depth of somebody who's been married 25 or 50 years. That's like expecting all of you to be earn doctorates, you know? You're like, "I'm just struggling right now to get through systematic theology." But you've got to be on the right start and you've got to be on the right path and willing to grow in your idea of love. 1 Corinthians 13, notice with me verse number 1. "Therefore, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see the importance in verses 1 through 3. You see the importance of true love. You know, so much is built on the external in looks. Now, I personally believe if you are attracted to somebody, yes, there is going to be a spark. I don't think God says, find the ugliest person that repulses you, and that's God's will. Now, there's some people, they just consign themselves to misery. I believe, listen, you know, you see somebody and there's an attraction there. I do believe that's part of the element. But if you're here and you're more focused on good looks than charity, true biblical love and charity, listen to what the Bible says. It says that your words are hollow. If you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, you're like sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You know, one of the preachers that comes through this pulpit and preaches that I feel is very eloquent is David Atkinson. I can sit there and I can listen to that man and he preach, and I'm just like, boy, I'm with rapt attention. But listen to me, you can have the eloquence of a David Atkinson and have not charity, and you sound like noise. And if you want a good definition of noise, do you remember when you were a kid and somebody in the family bought you the Fisher-Price push thing with the bubbles, and it was pop, 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 pop? As a kid, I loved it. My parents hated it. I'm sure that one day I'll buy them for my grandchildren and let my kids experience the same thing. That's noise. You know what? You can think that you're eloquent. You can be a smooth talker and have all the right words. But if you don't have charity, you know what? You're just a noisemaker. How important is love? Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. How important is charity? Talents and abilities are worthless without love. You know, we sort of make up our list. You come to Bible college, okay, I want this person. They can do these things. They can handle this way, this way. It puts a lot of pressure on you girls, doesn't it? Sometimes, especially, I say to you ladies, because sometimes guys just, you know, they expect you to be the most gifted musician in the world, and they can't preach their way out of a sack. That's a little unfair, isn't it? You know, they want you to be able to transpose at the drop of a dime, and you're like, I can come up with better sermons than he can. Fellas, you ought to check yourself out a little bit. All right? But listen to me, you can be looking for talent. You're like, boy, she's got to have this talent, and she's, you know what, and the whole time you're void of love. You know what? It's worthless. You can have all kinds. Now, if you're here and you're gifted in the piano, then that's great. You're gifted musically, that's great. By the way, everybody's gifted some way. And if you're the Eeyore, says, well, I'm not gifted. Well, I'll tell you what, when chapel's done, you look to heaven and say, God, you made me useless. And I'll tell you, that's a pretty big accusation. Everybody's got a gift. But if you're just relying on gifts, listen to me, piano playing only gets you so far, but love will get you through the storms. It's important. Verse 3. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Listen to me. All kinds of human effort and sacrifice is vain without love. I never have reached verse 3, though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor. I mean, sell everything in the house. And though I give my body to be burned, I would say that's like, what else can you do? I mean, I just gave all everything I have, and now I've given my life. And yet you do that without charity, and the Bible says it profits nothing. It profits nothing. You go to great efforts. There may be some view, and you're like, boy, I just go to great efforts. Well, it's not just your efforts. It's your motivations behind them. You know, sometimes I'll leave the house and I have to go back and get something. And it'll be inevitably on the day that I walk to campus. And I'm like, oh, it's not that it's that far of a walk. It just burns up time and I have to go back. I have to have it. I can't go any farther in the day without going back and getting that object. Listen to me, you can't afford to go any further when it comes to your relationships without charity. You see, true love is important. True love, do you see the nature of it? Notice with me verse 4. True love, charity, suffereth long and is kind. Now ladies, let me give you a piece of advice. If you're dating a guy and he can't be kind to other people, don't you think for a moment he's going to be kind to you when it gets rough. That's a show. If you have a fella and he can't seem to be kind and he's always got a harsh word, listen to me, when the new wears off in your marriage, you'll get it too. You find a fella, you say, well, man, he's not the strongest, but he sure is kind. Well, I'll tell you what, you've got a winner there. Verse number six, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but what does it rejoice in? But rejoiceth in the truth. The nature of love, it's kind, it rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. You need that in your marriage more than you need talent. Now, you go out of here and you go to Brother Reem, so that's why I'm quitting my piano lessons. And don't you go pinning me, listen, I'm not playing that game. Why don't you work on your piano and improve your character? But you better start understanding love now. You know, not only do you see the importance of love, the nature of love, but I want you to see the restraint of love. You know, there are times love says no. It says no. Whatever your vernacular is. Nada, niet. There's times where love says, no, we're not going this way. Notice with me verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's not jealous. True love has a trust, but true love repulses pride. Listen to me, you can't be proud and possess true love. You can't have it. You know, there's some of you guys in here, it may be that you have a hard time saying I'm sorry or I'm wrong. One day when you come to a spouse and you've been sorry and you've been wrong, some of the most healing words you can say is just simply to admit where you're at and say, you know what, you're right, honey, and I'm wrong. When you have true love, that's the kind of relationship that you can have. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in evil. You know, I may be talking to some of you, you're involved in a relationship and you always feel like you're on pins and needles. Maybe you come back and he interrogates you. Where you been? Who are you talking to? Why? Be like, you want my social security number too? You listen, I've been married for 25 years, but when my wife comes in, you know what? I don't have to have an interrogation act and say, where have you been? I've been tracking you on my iPhone. I want to know your every last step. I just prefer for God to be omniscient, not me, all right? And I'm not anyway. But sometimes you have such a lack of trust. That's not love, that's control. It's a control freak, manipulation. You ladies, I'll tell you, if there's a guy you're involved with and he's a manipulator, that's not true love. That's bondage. And then if you're a fella here and you can't do anything because, you know, you're always being second-guessed, listen, something is going to have to change. True love is going to have to intervene or you're going to live a life of misery. That's the nature. That's the restraint of true love. It pushes you away from those things. It pushes you away from those things. And what does it push you to? Verse 4, it tells us that charity suffers long. It beareth all things. It endureth all things. Verse 8, it never faileth. You say, I want to have a marriage that'll last. Well, I'll just tell you what. You can't have it without love. Biblical love. And if you don't know what it is, get on the right path and get on that experience and let God teach you. I'll tell you, you know what I thought love was? I thought love was holding hands. I tell you, I thought love was kissing on your wife. Boy, I thought love was just brushing your shoulder against her. I'll tell you, a few years down the road, you know what I learned love was? Love was when your wife and kid is throwing up in the house and your lower back is out and she can't get out of bed and you've got to crawl in agony to go do the work. You say, do you make that up? No. I took a wrong step in the gym and crawled from the gym in the summertime across the street to where the second girl's dorm is at. I lived in a mobile home, crawled up through the back steps, and everybody's sick, and I feel like I'm about to die, and I've still got to serve them. You know what I've learned a few years later? When your wife gets Lyme's disease and she wakes up and she, honey, I can't, and you know what? Guess what? You know what love is? Love's doing the dishes sometimes. Love is doing things that maybe you're not used to. But I'm going to tell you, the longer you get into it, the more God's going to teach you. But that's the kind of love that we need in marriages, or it's not going to endure. By the way, I'm not a master at this. I'm still learning. God's teaching me something every day. Number one, I still do because of a promise. Number two, I still do because of love. Number three, and I'm not going to belabor this point because I feel like that Brother Bray spoke quite a bit about it yesterday. I still do because of forgiveness. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look with me in verse number 19. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Let me tell you something. Unforgiveness can creep into the most intimate of family relationships. Is it possible for a husband to be bitter at a wife or a wife to be bitter at a husband? Yes. You say, well, why is it? Why is it that, of all people, why would couples live that way? Because sometimes you have unfulfilled goals. You thought everything was going to be a certain way, and now it's not. Sometimes you have unkept promises. You thought that this was going to happen, and it didn't turn out this way for whatever reason, and now you find yourself miserable. Sometimes forgiveness is needed because spouses have unreal expectations. I remember years ago when I was the dean of men. Boy, this was a fun one. This is one of these counseling experiences. I would not have done it this way. I would not do it this way ever again. But nonetheless, it's done. History has been made. I'll tell you what happened. There was a couple. They were dating. And I'm telling you what, the girl had expectations of her husband to be like up here. I mean, like down here is the angel Gabriel. And up here he's supposed to be right under God. And I mean, she was always riding him, always on him. I mean, to the point where he was just really beat down. And so they were sitting in that trailer over there, and I said, now listen, you guys have been feuding and fighting. I said, I just want to get it all out in the open. And I called the girl by name, and I said, tell me everything you don't like about him. And she did. I mean, she was like, you know, this is not exactly it. I'm exaggerating, but it'll give you an idea. He's only read one book of the Bible today. And, a thousand gospel tracts, he's not gotten rid of them in a week's time. I mean, that's how unreal I felt this person was being. Now, can I tell you the rest of the story is in the process of that? Somebody realized, you know what? I don't even hold myself to those expectations. What am I doing? And you know what? It's been a great go through the years for them. But you carry those kind of unreal expectations into a marriage, I'm going to tell you what, it's a seedbed for bitterness. I'm telling you, guys, she can't cook. I'm tired of frozen dinners. You say, yes, that happens. And you know what? Then all of a sudden, she's just devastated. Why? She never really had been taught. And her husband, all he can do is just gripe and complain. And before long, she begins to reciprocate the same kind of feelings to him. Bible college students. I'm not talking about rescue mission people. I'm not talking about homeless people. I'm talking about clean-cut Bible college students who act in the flesh. You get those unreal expectations, I'll tell you what, you better get a truckload of forgiveness. You know, but oftentimes, forgiveness is really hard to offer to somebody that we say we love dearly, somebody we're close to sometimes. Some of the hardest cases I met were not people that were just distant. I mean, they were close at one time. Family. Having a hard time because of anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1:20. You're a young lady in here. I'll tell you how to do a little homework on that fellow that might be your husband. Ask his roommates what kind of temperament he has. And if they're like, I'm going to tell you what, he is like a firecracker. You just never know one day if somebody's going to light him and he's going to explode. Maybe a young lady here, you say, well, I just have real anger issues. Listen to me. We're in an imperfect world and all parties are going to have some forgiveness. There's going to be times you'll get upset. Do you know that? There'll be times that your pride will get in the way and you'll think, you know what? I am right, but the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And I want to say, there's especially just a handful of people in this room. And I'm not going to get specific, but I'm going to tell you, if you graduate with the demeanor that you've carried during your college years, you'll never say I'm sorry to a spouse, even though you've been a jerk or been unkind. And you put that all on her back or his back, let me tell you something. You're liable to see something explode. It's better for you to see that pride now isolated in your life. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But I want to tell you, when you withhold forgiveness, you know what it does? It causes growing resentment. The longer you hold it, it will increase and make a growing mistrust. Then it turns into a growing disillusionment. And before you know it, you've hit the point of no return and you'll do things you never thought you would have ever done. Brother Bray spoke well to the subject yesterday of forgiveness. There may be in some of you yesterday, you say, you know what, I had to swallow hard yesterday and ask for some forgiveness. Well, I've got some great news for you. You continue that way, you know what, you're going to make a great spouse probably. And for those of you that give the appearance you've never done wrong, you're going to make a horrible one. It's that simple. I want to have an enduring marriage. Well, I'll tell you what, because of a promise, because of love, because of forgiveness. But the last thing I want you to see is because of a picture. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we close. Ephesians chapter 5. There are some of you, you learn better by looking at drawings or illustration. You have a very vivid imagination. You have a creative mind. There are some of you, you're just like rote memorization people. You're like, just give me the volumes and I will go over it over and over. And there are others of you, you're like, I cannot do that. I have to conceptualize it. Let me draw it. You know, let me figure out a fun way to picture this, you know. well, if I could do anything this morning, I'd want to draw for you the picture that God draws of marriage. Do you know God's a beautiful artist? I love the fall in North Carolina. Especially when you go up to the mountains and, my, you just drive up the Blue Ridge Parkway and you're like, wow, this is great. You know, orange, yellow, red. You know, God painted all of that. When I was up in Pennsylvania, it snowed. I was like, wow, it's nice to see the white ground. We just see ice. We'll probably just see ice this year. Who knows? Maybe we'll see a little snow, and it didn't really last long what we did see. But you know what? I'll tell you, God not only drew the landscape and the mountains, but God drew the picture of marriage. I want you to see it. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." You see, in a marriage, you're just a paint stroke on that picture. The picture is not all about you, by the way. And if the picture is not all about you, it's a good idea not to live like it's all about you. You're just a paint stroke. For those of you that say, well, I think I'm something. Oh, you're just a little dip of paint in that brush. That's all. You're just a character that's in that painting. You say, I'm the husband. I'm the king of the jungle. Me, me, me. I'll tell you what. Why don't you just lower your fists and take a good look at the head of the church. And instead of beating your chest, you'll be on your face. You might be a lady here and you say, well, I'm just a wife. Oh, we have to be in submission. Oh, let me tell you, first of all, you're not the only one in submission in that painting. And number two, you're a very important character in that painting. You can't get the whole story without everybody doing their part. It's important. So when you're thinking about marriage, just think of a painting. Go to the art gallery and look and you see the most beautiful painting. You know, I see modern art, it makes no sense to me. I can take a rusted beam and an old tire and put it on a platform, but they don't give me $1 million for it like they do some of these impressionist artists. I don't get it. But you see a beautiful picture. And you know what? When every element is there in all of its glory, it's a beautiful painting. I was preaching at a church out in Nevada. And out in their lobby, they had a large Thomas Kincaid reproduction. I didn't even ask how much it cost. I was like, wow, I know the originals cost a lot, and even the duplications cost a lot, but it was a beautiful painting. And so I walked up to admire the painting, and as I walked up to admire the painting, I saw these big splotches of soda that had dried on the canvas. I was horrified. I was like, oh. I was like, this is a beautiful picture, but now that I look at it, it's just marred. And I'm thinking, how are they going to get that off of there? And so I did what any visiting preacher would do. I went and got the pastor. I said, Pastor, I just want to show you this picture. I said, it's beautiful, but look. And he looked and he said, oh, no. He said, we had bus kids in here the other day. And he said, one of them dropped a soda and it exploded. And we thought we had cleaned it all up. I had no idea it was on that picture. Now, I've not been back since. I don't know if the picture is still there or not. But I know this, that picture was marred. And as a result, it lost a little bit of its beauty. It lost a little bit of its appeal. And you know, whenever we act in the flesh and we don't understand true biblical love and we don't understand that Christ is the head of the church and we ought to be subjected to Him, you know what? When we're not what we ought to be, we defile the picture. But when I look at that picture, young people, I remember it's not all about me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to love her as my own body. That picture helps keep me in line. I don't want to do anything to mar the picture because the world looks at that picture. And that picture can be something that points people to Christ. So you've got a task to do for the rest of your life, and that's to figure out fake love and true love. And there's a lot of fake out there. When it's all said and done, you've got to have an understanding of forgiveness and love and a promise and a picture if you want to have an enduring marriage. I've not had a perfect marriage, and that's because I'm part of it. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for anything because I've learned so much and God has used it to make me more into the image of His Son. And here I am 25 years down the road and I love my wife more than I've ever loved her before. And I think she loves me more than she's ever loved me before, even though I'm a few pounds and a few gray hairs along the way. And there's people on our faculty, you know what, they've enjoyed it for many years. And they want the same thing for you. So humble yourself and seek to have these four things, and one day you too will say, I still do. Let's bow our heads.